We are finishing up today our DNA series. The DNA, the core of the church, what the church is about at its foundation. This is something that has been so terribly critical that we decided to spend our first sermon series as the new church, as Blessed Hope Community Church, our first sermon series digging into the DNA of the church. Who are we? Why are we? What are we about? And this is important stuff. And so if you've missed, this is week 5 of a 5-week series. If you've missed some of this, I would encourage you to make sure that you've tracked online, go back to listen, watch the videos, listen to the podcast, do what you have to do to get caught up with this is who we are as a church. First things first, we exist. This is our purpose. This is our mission. We exist to bring a hurting world the hope of Jesus. First and foremost, unequivocally, no questions asked, this is why we exist. This is why we're here. This is why God put us here. This is what God wants to accomplish in us and through us. And frankly, this is how we will stay on mission as a church, is to understand that it is never about us. That God doesn't have us here so that we can feel good about ourselves. God doesn't have us here so that we can be puffed up with pride. God doesn't do any of those things for our own benefit. God has us here. Why? So that we can bring a hurting world the hope of Jesus. Everything that we are about as a church, everything that we are about as a church is about Jesus Christ. Period. Period. We are about bringing a hurting world the hope of Jesus. That is why we exist. And then we've talked about missional strategies. What are the ways that we pull that off? Every church is going to have something very similar, I hope. We've said this before. If you're at a church that doesn't have somehow the purpose or mission of sharing the hope of Jesus with people that need to know the hope of Jesus, it's time to have a leadership conversation about what are we doing? Right, but it's one thing to say that we're about bringing the hope of Jesus to a hurting world. It's another thing to figure out how are we going to pull this off. And this is what David and I have taken turns sharing with you on Sunday mornings for the past month, is these different ways. If we really dig into these strategies, we're going to see how they flow. And strategy one was to follow Jesus. And you'll see the icon there is the compass. Get used to the icon. You're going to see it. Follow Jesus. First and foremost, we can't bring a hurting world the hope of Jesus if we're not following Jesus. Just is what it is. And that means follow Jesus. It doesn't mean follow Jesus when it's convenient. It doesn't mean follow Jesus when you feel like it. It simply means that when Jesus goes, you go. When Jesus says, this is where I want you to be, that is where you go. When Jesus says, I want you to invade this community, you invade that community. When Jesus says, I want you to share the gospel with this person, then you share the gospel with this person. When Jesus says, I want you to open your home with this person, then you open your home to that person. When Jesus says, hey, I want you to support that missionary, then guess what? You support that missionary. When you follow Jesus with all abandon, you will find yourself in some tricky situations. But you go. And when you follow Jesus well, we understand that you must connect to the community of the church. It is only in this culture, in the very last part of last century, and in the first couple of decades of this one, that we have decided that we can be Christians in isolation. That we can be growing Christians that are disconnected from the church. That's not biblical. It is a wholly new idea that is ridiculous. Read through the New Testament, and you'll find out that Matt's not just up here talking. He's telling you something that is unequivocally true in God's word, that if you are following Jesus, you are connected to the church. The icon for that is a plug, right? It doesn't take a genius to figure that out. Get plugged in. That looks like showing up on Sundays. It looks like small groups. It looks like having a major area of service in the church. You know that we have a serve fair. It was last week and it's going on this week. And you heard about a couple of specific needs in the church, our children's programming and our worship, especially instrumentation and those things. And then you heard about our hospitality team in fifth quarter. And there are a lot of other ministries that we didn't highlight, but we'd have been watching videos all morning if we had. But if you're going to connect to the church, You need to be plugged in to service in the church. If you call Blessed Hope home and you don't serve here, then there's a breakdown, a significant breakdown in what God is calling you to do, to be part of the church. The church is a body. It's living, it's breathing, it's functioning. You have gifts that God is specifically giving you, and he tells you in his word that he gives you these gifts. Why? For the edification of the church. And so if you show up and then you go home and you don't use your gifts to be edifying and growing and working and serving the body of the church, then there is a disconnect. Okay, and again, that's not Matt picking on you, man. That is biblical, scriptural stuff. So you got to follow Jesus. You got to connect to the church. I started to say that's why we have the serve fair going on. It's not so that we can be extra crowded in the lobby with a lot of tables. I get a little claustrophobic. And then I was telling Mike, just nicely, just making conversation, I was telling Mike Brown, I'm like, hey, we used to do this to my mom because she got super claustrophobic, has a little anxiety, and we were jerks. So my brother and I would get really close to her, in her face, which she hated, and we would actively steal her air. Now, my mother has an advanced degree in nursing. She teaches other people how to be nurses. She's good at it. She knows how air works. But yet, in the moment, she would flip out. Like, we would take it and... It's crowded out there. And I was telling Mike that story, and so he decided to come steal my air to make me feel better. We don't just have the tables out there because we like to be crowded, because we want you to find a place to plug in. Why? Because it's good for you as you follow Jesus to connect to the church, and it's good for the body. That's why small groups are so critical. That's why these things that we do, listen, we're not just up here telling you to do stuff because we want you to be busy, but we've read the New Testament, and we understand how this works. You follow Jesus, you get plugged in, you connect to the church. Last week, David talked to you about the fact that if you are a Christian, then you will grow. Healthy things grow. It's the expectation, right? You will grow. You'll plug in. Will you grow fast? Maybe. But will you be different tomorrow than you are today? I hope so. Will you be different next year? Will you be more spiritually along? Maybe. You should be, right? When you plug in, you grow. Healthy things grow. The body helps. That's why we spur one another on, right? And then the last missional strategy that we deal with today is that we are to, and Pastor talked about this when he was up here, we live on and with purpose. If we're following Jesus, then we're connecting to the church. As we connect to the church, how can we help but grow? And as we grow, we understand that we are growing up in Christ so that we can live with purpose. Okay, now, it was 5 slides ago and 11 minutes. Who remembers if we're living with purpose, what we're about? You can say it, like this is the interactive part. We are all about bringing a hurting world the hope of Jesus. So listen to me, church, listen. See how this is cyclical, right? If you're following Jesus, right? We exist as a church to bring a hurting world the hope of Jesus. That's why we are here in Vinton. That is why God has blessed us. That is why God has caused us to be established, right? Revolution didn't establish because they felt like it. Blessed Hope didn't establish because we felt like it. And Blessed Hope Community Church certainly didn't establish because we felt like it. God has caused it to be. Why? So that we can bring a hurting world the hope of Jesus. Plain and simple. So we do that by following Jesus where he leads and plugging in and connecting to the community of the church. And that causes growth. And as we grow, we intentionally live life with purpose. And oh, guess what? Our purpose is to bring a hurting world the hope of Jesus. Listen, we don't make this stuff up. This is biblical. This is how this works. This is what we're about. Okay, and so today we have got to dig in to what it means to live with purpose. And I am not used to having a pastor on the stage with me. And I'm going to stop telling him my ideas. Let's look at Isaiah 6. No, that's not true. We actually didn't really talk about this a whole lot. Let's look at Isaiah 6, and you're going to see that he and I are in the same boat, because as we are going to live with purpose, the catalyst for that is understanding what your call is. And you remember in Isaiah 6, this is what we call the call of Isaiah. But he has a vision, and he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I had a vision. And he was in the temple in God's throne room. So I saw the Lord seated on the throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. The glory of the Lord fills the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim. They're singing and they're covering themselves. Okay, this is all happening right here. Okay, but this is the part I want you to dig in on it in verse 5. Then I said, this is Isaiah talking. He says, then I said, because I see all of this, I am ruined. I am doomed because I am a sinful man and I have filthy lips and I live among a people with filthy lips, yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal and he had taken from the altar, and with a pair of tongs he touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips and now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Isaiah was a good dude, right? When you stacked Isaiah up against everybody else in Israel at the time, Isaiah was the best of the best, cream of the crop. He was more religious. He was more moral. He was the best that there was. And yet when Isaiah comes face to face with the God of the universe, he is doomed, and he knows it. Because when you come face to face with the God of the universe, your goodness isn't worth squat. Your righteousness is like a filthy rag. The best you have to offer is destitute and rubbish and destined for the burn pile. And Isaiah knows it, right? He thinks he's a good religious person. He has worked hard to show up, to follow God, to do whatever. And he gets all of a sudden in God's presence and he says, woe to me. It's over. I'm doomed. But God, in his graciousness and mercy, as he is wont to do for all of us, he makes a way. For Isaiah, he takes a burning coal from the altar, and he symbolically takes that burning coal and he touches it to Isaiah's lips and he says, now your sins are forgiven and you are clean. Your guilt is removed. For us, he puts his one and only son on the cross. And he says, I put your guilt on him. And through him, when you accept and surrender, you are clean. That's an experience that hopefully we've all had, or at least we've all been invited to have. But get this truth. Isaiah, knowing where he's come from, knowing that he's clean, get this. I love this. And Pastor David touched on this. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as messenger to his people? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, pick me! Welcome back, Cotter. I mean, Isaiah's writing this about himself, and so he's cool. He's like, hey, God, pick me. But really, he was like, ooh, Mr. Cotta. Right? He's like, I want to go. Why? Because, and see, here's where there's such a disconnect. Some of us, we have completely forgotten how much we owe God. Because we are sure that we are better than most people. You take a look around and you are better than most people and you're sure of it and you know it and you rely on it. You're more moral, you're more religious, and darn it, you're better looking and you dress better, right? You help ladies cross the street, right? You throw money in the, when you're at Fairway and they're like, hey, your bill was $12.86. Would you like to round up to 13 for charity? You're like, yes, You can have that 14 cents. No problem. Yesterday they asked me to round up like 3 cents. Like, no, I need that. Right? But we are counting on a lot of stuff, and so we have forgotten how much we owe God. Listen, Isaiah, better than I'll ever be. More devout than I'll ever be. More religious than I'll ever be. Probably more moral than I will ever be. But when Isaiah comes face to face with God's holiness and his sinfulness, he knows he does not forget how much he owes God. But sometimes when we sit here with each other and we scoff at what we see on the news and those people out there, we see the way our neighbors live, we forget how much we owe God. We start to think God's lucky to have us. It's a problem. Isaiah knows, and his response is, oh, take me. Pick me. So listen, here's what I want you to know as we get into what it means to live with purpose, is that when we understand things correctly, when you understand that you owe Jesus and that you have been transformed by Jesus, that you've gone from doomed to forgiven, then you're not willing to live a life with purpose, but you're begging for the opportunity. And we start there, and honestly, we mock that we're talking about the same thing, but that's by design, right? Because this is so heavy. You need to understand this, because you can't live a life of purpose with an attitude of, oh, well, I guess I will. I guess I'll do that. I don't really want to, but I guess I will. I don't really want to talk about Jesus with my neighbor, but I guess I will. I don't really want to give generously to the mission of the church, but I guess I will. I don't really want to get plugged in ways that are going to cost me time, talent, and treasure, but I guess I will. Listen to me. If you're really going to live your life with purpose, you are going to go far from, I suppose I will, out of obligation, and you are going to beg for the opportunity. All right, so what's it look like? Let's jump in here. If you want to open up your Bibles to Luke 10, you'll see this here. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples, and he sent them ahead into pairs in all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the field. So it starts with this. First of all, the fact that he sends out 72. These are 72 others. So he apparently here is keeping the disciples with him where they are. And he says, I'm going to send you out, 72 of you, in groups of two. All right, for those of you that aren't good at math, that's 36 teams. Right, he sends out 36 teams. That's the extent of my math. I actually used a calculator to figure that out because I didn't want to embarrass myself in front of all of you. And then I told you that I used a calculator, so that kind of backfired. Edit that out of the video. And so what happens is he sends out 36 teams, right, to go and pave the way. And before he sends them, he says to them, look, I'm sending you, right? And he's giving them this instruction. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray that there's more of you. Right? It surprises me that later on they get confused because Jesus tells them, pray for more of you. Pray that you will be multiplied. Pray that there will be plenty of workers. Later they come back to Jesus in another scenario and they're like, hey, we were out praying and casting out demons. And then there were these other people that were saying, hey, Jesus is great, and they were praying for people. So we tried to tell them to stop because they weren't part of our group, right? And Jesus is like, are you kidding me? Did you forget, right? We just prayed that God would multiply the workers. But this is what they do, right? So they get sent out in teams of two. There are lots of harvest, not a lot of workers. So we're praying for more. And then he says, now go. And remember, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take money. Don't take a traveler's bag, not an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. And so that's the context here. Jesus says he gathers not his his main disciples, but he gathers 72 followers who are listening and believing his message, who are all in on the message. And he says, okay, look, 72 of you, I'm sending you out. Now go get it done. Okay? And there's four things that we understand from that passage of scripture. Each verse tells us a different truth that we need to understand if we are going to live with purpose. The first truth is simply this. Living with purpose requires introducing people to Jesus. Right? Take a look at this again. Just verse 1. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples, and he sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. That's it, right? He chooses 72, he breaks them into pairs, and he says, okay, now you guys, go everywhere that I'm going to go. And you might feel like that's weird, right? Right? You might feel like, why wouldn't Jesus send them to places where he wasn't planning to go? He's like, well, I don't plan on going over there, so there's no way they're going to hear about me unless somebody goes tell them. So you go tell them over there about me, and these guys that I'll actually meet later, don't even worry about them. I'll get to them. But that's not what he does. What he says is, I want you to go places where I'm going to go. Tell them to get ready for me. Okay? And so part of this is we kind of get this understanding here in our culture. I remember once having this conversation with the elders shortly after I arrived. They were talking about a Christmas outreach they had done before I got here. Part of the Christmas outreach was to try to talk to people about Jesus. And everybody they talked to was like, oh yeah, I know Jesus. And they were like, well, you know, our whole goal was to go introduce people to Jesus. And everybody's like, yeah, we know Jesus, right? Well, that shouldn't surprise us necessarily, because as we read through this, Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to send you out, and you're going to go to places where they're going to know about me anyway, where they're going to be hearing about me, where I'm not uncommon, right? You're going to help pave the way, right? So it's not like we have to abandon the city of Vinton or Benton County to do this kind of missionary work. We need to do it right here where people know about Jesus, and we need to go, and we're preparing the way. We're a lot like, in this scenario, these 72, us at Blessed Hope Community Church, we are an awful lot like John the Baptist. This was his job. Look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is the voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they'd repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. His whole job was to go where Jesus was going to go and say, hey, man, you need something. Your life isn't what it should be. And here's the thing about telling people, your life is not what it should be. Most people don't need to be convinced. Most people don't need you to twist their arm to get them to understand that their life is falling apart and they need something else. I mean, occasionally you're going to get people who are going to stand on their own righteousness, and they're going to step back and say, I am a moral good person, I don't need you. Fine, occasionally you're going to meet those people. But more often than not, when you go out there and you are trying to live with purpose, which means you are introducing people to Jesus, and you're going to say to them, hey, you got to get your life together. Right? You're going to say it nicer than that, I hope, but whatever. You're like, hey, you got to get your life together, because it's not what it's supposed to be. You don't have to convince them that they're in debt over their heads, that their relationships are broken, that their families are in turmoil, that their work is suffering. You don't have to convince them that life around them is not what it was supposed to be. They know it. What you're trying to say to them is, listen, there is one coming. I want to introduce you to him. You need to know Jesus. If you're going to live life with purpose, then you are about introducing people to Jesus. You know who did that really well? One of my favorite people in Scripture, Matthew. Matthew, that's my name if you didn't know. That's why he's one of my favorite people in Scripture. Doesn't matter. Matthew is a sinner of sinners. Like, he excels at it. He excels at sinning. But if we go back and we read in Luke 5, what happens is we see that Matthew 27 to 32, Jesus calls Matthew to be a disciple. He walks up to his tax collector's table and he says, you know what? Get up and follow me. Matthew, a sinner among sinners, he robs, he cheats his own people, he helps a foreign oppressing power oppress his people. He takes from people that are desperately in need so that he can have abundance. He is a bad dude, right? And Jesus says, hey, you know what? You get up and you follow me. And Matthew gets up and he leaves his money, his position, and he follows Jesus. And what's the first thing he does? Matthew 5 says, then, meaning later that night, Matthew has a party with all of his tax collecting sinner buddies. And Jesus is the guest of honor. Right? Don't let that be lost on you. What happens is Matthew leaves a life of sin, and the first thing he does is he understands, I have now been forgiven. I can't be so jerky that I keep this to myself. I need everybody else to experience this too. I want everybody else to experience this. He wants to live a life of purpose. So what does he do? He goes and he says, hey, you got to come meet this guy. He changed my life, and I want you to meet him. He goes ahead of Jesus, and living a life of purpose is introducing people to Jesus. Can I ask you a serious question? When was the last time you had a legitimate, not an angry, not a sarcastic, not a Facebook, a legitimate conversation with somebody about why you follow Jesus, what he's done for you, in a way to introduce them to this man that they need? When was the last time you did that? I'd venture to say if we were actually sharing those responses, for a lot of us, we'd be embarrassed. Some of you'd probably have to say never, especially if I said social media doesn't count. Some of you, it'd be a long time. And some of us that have done that recently have done it in such a way that nobody would ever want to listen to us. You can imagine how Matthew invited people to his party, right? His invitation probably sounded a whole lot like, hey, this guy changed my life. Come and hear from him and see what he has to say to you. That would be a good kind of invitation. Sometimes the invitation we like to use is like, you suck. Your life is terrible. You are an awful sinner. Hey, come meet Jesus. That's not how it works, right? Not if we want people to listen. So, first things first, listen, if you are going to live with mission, you are going to introduce people to Jesus too, right? If you are going to live with purpose, you're going to accept your job. You're going to accept your job. Listen to what he says in verse 2 of this chunk. Okay, so it's Luke 10, verse 2. You're going to accept your job if you're going to live with purpose. Some of you prefer to act like you're unemployed, right? Like you show up at church. Occasionally you'll attend a small group, right, where somebody else does the work, right? You might show up at an event where somebody else has planned it, pulls it off, but you act like you're unemployed. But that's not what this says, right? And some of you act like this too. You're like, well, I would talk about Jesus more. I would share Jesus more. The problem is nobody wants to hear about Jesus. Nobody wants to hear about Jesus. Nobody wants to hear about Jesus, so there's no reason for me to talk about Jesus. Nobody wants to hear. And basically, Jesus here says that is unequivocally false. You are not unemployed. You don't retire from this, right? You don't check out of this. You don't like, I did my time. I got my 20 years in. I'm all out, right? No, it doesn't work. 20? That's wishful thinking. 30? 40. 40, okay. I did my time, I'm checked out, I'm retiring. It doesn't work that way. Here's what he says. These were the instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the field. This is what Jesus is saying. He's like, the problem isn't that people don't want to hear about Jesus. The problem is that those people that know Jesus don't want to talk about him. Right? It's not a matter of we live in a town where nobody really wants to hear about Jesus. They all already know him or they don't want to hear about him. No, no, no. Jesus says the problem isn't that. The problem is that there are people ripe for a conversation about their spiritual destiny, and they want to know what the God of the universe has for them, and they need to meet Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, hung on a cross, blood poured out for their benefit, resurrected, picks up life so that you can be free from death and forever in a relationship with the God of the universe. People are ready to know that. The Holy Spirit has done his job, right? The Holy Spirit's job. See, this is why God can authoritatively say, the harvest is rich. He can say that because he's in charge of the harvest. The Holy Spirit is the one that calls to the heart. The Holy Spirit is the one that softens it. The Holy Spirit is the one that draws people to this point where they're ready to hear about the God of the universe in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does that, and then God says, I've done my part. The harvest is ready. But man, I can't find enough people to take the job. Some of you are farmers. Some of you can imagine what that would be like, right? You've worked hard, the harvest is ready, and it's just you out there. Machines don't work. It's just you. This is my ignorance of farming. One at a time, you pick stuff, right? Pick it, throw it in the bin. Pick the next one, throw it in the bin. While in the meantime, the rest of it sits and rots. But Jesus says, man, the harvest is plentiful. So if you're gonna live with purpose, then listen to me. You gotta take your job. You got to do your job. You can't sit back and let other people do it. You're called to it. Specifically, Ephesians 2:10 tells us, for we're God's masterpiece. He created us new in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us a long time ago. Those good things he planned for you a long time ago, they have to do with the harvest. And the harvest is rich and ready and full. And he needs you to be about the work of the ministry. Some of you, because this culture, this American church, I tell you what, you're like, well, that's why we have staff. Vince will do it. Matt will do it. David will do it. Malia will do it. Maybe the elders will help out. The ministry team leaders, you know, they're great people. They'll do some stuff. We're out. Like, we just show up. It's not what I read in Luke 10. He sends them out two by two, and he says, go, and if you want to live with purpose, introduce people to Jesus. If you want to live with purpose, then do the job I've given you. And he keeps going. He's got a couple more here. Live with wisdom. Verse 3 says this back in Luke 10. Let me find it. It says, now go and remember that I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Church, we are sheep. We don't like to think of it that way. We don't love that understanding of who we are, but we are sheep. That's what the God of the universe refers to the church as. And the God of the universe says, I am the good shepherd. You are sheep. I am the good shepherd. And he says, I'm sending you out as sheep, as lamb among wolves, as sheep among wolves. But here's the deal. Trust me. I'm the shepherd. I will protect you. I will keep you safe. I will lead you where you go. This is the job that Jesus gives us, is to go and put ourselves in vulnerable, risky positions. And he says, as long as you take your strength from me, as long as you follow where I lead, as long as your life is about what I encourage you to have your life be about, here's the deal, you're going to be okay. And he says, go with wisdom, be wise. Why? Because there are wolves looking to devour you. And in a lot of parts of the world, that might have something to do with physical safety. You might have to be wise because people physically will be out to harm you. Here, Satan is looking to trip you up every step of the way. He wants you to make the mission about you. He wants you to make the mission about how comfortable you are. He wants you to make the mission about things that aren't about Jesus. He wants you to focus in on the wrong things, the style, the the feel, the emotional level. And he says, no, it's about Jesus. You got to be on mission. Go tell people about Jesus. And when that doesn't work, the wolves that are out there trying to devour you, drugs, alcohol, some of you been down that road, some of you wrestle with that. You know that it's impossible for you to live on mission because you got devoured. Sex, pornography. There are all kinds of things that Satan will use to sidetrack you, to get you off topic, to get you away from what you're supposed to be doing. He will try any number of things. There are wolves that are out there. He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. It's going to be dangerous, but if you stay with me, you'll be protected. I've got you. He says, be wise. Be wise. Right, what he's saying there, Romans, oh my goodness, there it is, Romans 12. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person. He'll change the way you think. You'll be transformed. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, because the pattern of this world is evil. There are wolves looking to devour, and you are a sheep. Don't be conformed, but be transformed into something altogether new. Last thing here, verse 4. If we're going to live with urgency, right? I'm sorry, if we're going to live with purpose, we've got to tell people about Jesus. We have to introduce people to Jesus. We have to take our job. We have to live with wisdom, and we have to move with urgency. This is the part that gets confusing here. We look at this. Don't take any money with you, not a traveler's bag, not an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Listen, extra money's not bad. Traveler's bag isn't problematic. Who doesn't want an extra pair of sandals? And don't stop to greet people on the road. Like, why would I not stop to greet people on the road? And what Jesus is saying here to these people is, look, I've given you a job, and your job is critically important. It is urgent. You cannot get sidetracked. Do not sacrifice okay things. Right? Don't substitute okay things for things that are great. Don't settle for less than when God wants something so good for you. Don't settle. Don't do it. Right? And so this is what he says. He's like, so look, you want to live with purpose, then you need to introduce people to Jesus. Jesus is the key. We exist to bring a hurting world the hope of Jesus. You want to live with mission? Then you need to make sure that you are about letting people know about Jesus. Right? And you need to do your job. You can't shrink back from it. You have to be bold. You have to be on purpose. You have to live that way. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Get after it. And you have to be wise. Don't get sucked into crap that's going to blow up your ministry. Don't get sucked into things that are going to disqualify you from telling somebody about Jesus. Don't do that. You cannot come home drunk and hungover and throwing up outside your front door and then the next morning say, man, I really want you to go to church with me. Like, Jesus is great. Come to church with me. You can't blow up your ministry with this kind of stuff. Satan will try it, right? There are wolves that want to devour you. Right, but he says, be wise and be urgent. Don't get sidetracked. And things sidetrack us so easily, especially in a culture where we have some affluence. Because we can do, Carrie and I did it last week. We skipped Sunday. We went on a little vacation to Iowa City. I don't know if you've been. It's pretty cool. We've done that once this year. With any luck, we may do it a second time. Some of us do it twice, three times a month. And by the way, we still get up Sunday morning and went to church. It just wasn't here where our family is. You got to be urgent. Don't let stuff get in the way. Don't let stuff get in the way. I remember when Travis was playing ball, when he did tournaments on the weekends. And we had this conversation. Luckily, Aubrey's never had weekend tournaments that have kept her on Sundays. But I remember having this conversation with Travis when he was playing baseball. Loved to play baseball. And we would have this conversation all the time with Sunday tournaments. Like, do we go? Do we send him? Do we send him with somebody else? How do we do that? We'd wrestle with that. We wrestle with it because you know what? Baseball is good. I love baseball. He likes it, but you know what? Is it the best? And we'd wrestle there, and that was a legitimate thing that we had to wrestle with. And sometimes we said, yeah, you know what, go. Sometimes we said, no, you can't. Sometimes we said, go with other people. It depended on the scenario and the situation. But ultimately, it's just an example of you can't let good things get in the way of great things. And if you want to live your life with purpose, man, then live it with purpose. Real purpose. And part of that is just simply remembering this. That you are called to be the church. You can't waste your life. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to stop for a second because I got a whole lot more notes and not a whole lot more time. It's a book by John Piper called Don't Waste Your Life. If you're not a John Piper fan, read it. He has a unique writing style. It takes a minute to get into, but then, once it clicks, you'll get so much out of the things that he writes. But there's a book he writes, Don't Waste Your Life, and in it he tells the story of two couples. One is what is an actual couple, the other is just two people that are friends and connected. And the one couple is a husband and wife, and they worked like dogs all their lives, right up until the time when they were 55. And they worked and they worked and they worked and they slaved and they slaved and they cut everything else out and they worked so hard so that they could retire early. And they did. They retired at 55 and they moved to Florida and they bought a boat and they spent the next 25 years, right? They worked like dogs for 55 or however long it was until they were 55 so that they could retire. They bought a sailboat, they sailed around, they sat on the beach, they drank beach drinks, and they just lived the good life. For 25 years, walking up and down the beach, collecting seashells, enjoying the breeze, taking the boat out. And he tells the story of two women, both widows, early, who worked, and one was a doctor and one was a nurse. And when they retired at 65, they moved to the jungles of Cambodia to work as medical missionaries, and they were there about 10 years. Before their Jeep went off the side of a mountain and they died after working 10 years in the jungles of Cambodia as medical missionaries, sharing Jesus with people. And then Piper asked the question in his book, which couple wasted their life? And I think in our culture, unfortunately, there's far too many of us that are going to answer that wrongly. We're going to answer it wrong. Because we have these whacked out priorities about what it means to live a successful life with purpose. But God is so ridiculously clear. And if we live a life of purpose, it means we live a life that is devoted to telling people about Jesus. And we don't shirk our responsibility because the job is for us. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And we don't get sidetracked by sin. Wolves are out there, right? We rely on the shepherd to protect us. We follow him. And we don't get sidetracked by things that are okay because there are things that are great. We need to be wise. We need to live missionally. We need to live with purpose. Here's what we're going to do. In a second, I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. And they're going to close us out as we close the service, and actually we'll draw close to our series. And this series has been about the core DNA of the church. And hopefully, as you've tracked this, you've seen that if we can, as individuals and as a church, by the way, the church is us. Like, some of us have this idea, if we want to build the church, we want to build the church. That's silly. Jesus builds the church. We are the church. Okay? That's a Vince Durism. Vince told me that this week. I wrote it down. It was good. He's like, too many people want to build the church. Jesus builds the church. You are the church. He's right. I wrote it down. I'm giving him credit. When you see him, you can tell him I gave him credit. We are the church. It's our job to act like the church. So here at Blessed Hope Community Church, that is made up of us, if we are going to let God grow us and work through us, then we are going to be about bringing a hurting world the hope of Jesus. We are going to do that by following Jesus, by connecting to the community of the church, by working to grow in Christ. And as we grow, we know that we must live with purpose. And so what I'm going to ask you to do as we get ready to sing this last song is I'm going to ask you to take that piece of paper that I gave you. It was sitting on your seat when you came in. And this is a covenant commitment. Now, those of you that are members of the church, you have a covenant commitment that you signed when you became a member of the church, and we will continue to do that. Right? That's part of the process of becoming a member of the church. But if you consider, if you don't consider Blessed Hope to be your home church, then you can just enjoy this part with us. But if you consider Blessed Hope to be your home church, and these are things that you can actively agree to and being about, then we're going to ask you to consider signing this as a group commitment that we are all in and doing this and going here together. This is a significant moment. You know, all through the Old Testament, whenever God had done something, he instructed them, you know what? Set a marker. Put a boulder. Do this. Why do you do something like that? Because then when you see that boulder, when you see that marker, and people say, what is that about? You tell them about the time God did this thing. Right? When the Israelites crossed the Jordan River to go into the Promised Land, they'd take the rocks from the riverbed that's dry now, carry them over here, set them up. So generations from now, when people say, what are these rocks about? You tell them the story. Oh yeah, here's what God did. Right? As soon as we stepped in the water, he made it part, and we crossed the Jordan River at flood stage on dry land so that we could enter the land and take it as the promise that God had made us. This is a marker for us. This is a moment for us to look at as a unified church, to say we are committed to the life of the church and we are committed to the ministry of the church, if you are. No, I'm not asking you to give these back to me. There's no place for me to sign it. If it's something that you are excited about and want to agree to, sign it, date it, and then you have it, and it's a marker, a reminder for you about the moment where you said, you know what, in this Blessed Hope Community Church, I'm all in. Because listen, from this point on, there isn't Revolution Original folks. Raise your hand if you're a Revolution Original folk. It's the last time you get to do it. Blessed Hope Original folks. What we are now from this point is we are Blessed Hope Community Church. And we are together on mission with the DNA of the church, which is about bringing a hurting world the hope of Jesus, because there is a world out there that hurts and they need the hope of Jesus. Praise team, you want to come on up? Be nice to your neighbor. Share a pen if you have to. And I'll tell you what, if you care to go ahead and sign, I should have brought a pen. Be nice to your pastor. Share a pen if you, there you go. All right. If you want to go ahead and sign this, if you want to pray about it and sign it as we sing, that's fine too. I'm going to pray for us. And you can sign it anytime. And if not, you can just leave it where you're at or hold on to it. But would you pray with me? And then we'll continue. And by the way, I don't care how old you are. You're teenagers, whatever. If you're in, you're in. Go for it. Okay? Heavenly Father God, we just love you. We thank you. We praise you. We thank you for the fact that you are a God that provides for us. We thank you that you love and care for us deeply. And we thank you, God, that you continue to pour grace upon grace on us as a church body. That you've caused us to be here together, unified. That you've given us, you, Lord, have given us the DNA of this Blessed Hope Community Church. That these things aren't made up because they sound good, God, but they come straight from your word and your call to us as a church. Father, we love you, we praise you, and I just ask a blessing today on those who commit to being all in the life and ministry of the church and what you're going to do in and through Blessed Hope Community Church to bring people the hope of Jesus. Father, we love you and we praise you. Amen.